Good morning. Welcome again to New Life. So glad you're here. And man, it's been good to worship God together. Been so encouraging. Actually, I woke up this morning, so full disclosure, I guess. Preachers don't wake up every morning thinking, or every Sunday thinking, oh, I get to preach. And this morning was one of those mornings for me where I was like, oh, here we go. And then just being together to worship, so inspiring for me. And so I'm ready to go. And I hope you are. We're continuing our series on money. And I was thinking, man, this is so cool because money is just the hard stuff of life, right? And then we have this beautiful worship time where we're celebrating the love of God. And now I want to bring those two things together. Money and the love of God. How do they come together for us? Because we can think of money in all kinds of ways. We can think of money in terms of earning it, making money. I mean, it's essential. We can think of money in terms of spending it. That's the fun part. We could think of money in terms of saving it. That's the part we're always told to do and never do. We can invest money, and that's the part that probably grabs a hold of our heart and tempts us to make money into an idol. I don't know if you've ever had that, but with some of my investments, my wife always tells me, don't look at them, don't look at them. And then I take a peek and, they're not making any money. And she goes, that's why you don't look at it. Just let it be, let it be. And then there's a strange thing. With money, which is so powerful, money that is so attractive, we can also do yet another thing with it. We can give it away. Give it away. What? Isn't that a crazy thing? To give something that is so valuable, something that is perhaps so hard earned, to just give it away. How do we learn that? I mean, for some of us, we learn it because our parents or someone has specifically taught us. Some of us learn it by trial and error. Perhaps you've heard a sermon in the past or something, and you thought, oh yeah, I should give my money away. And you tried it, and then you said, ooh, that was kind of satisfying. For some of us, maybe it's just intuitive. It just happens. We just are givers. Right? And that's a biblical thing. The Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual gift of giving. Some people just do it. They just give it away. Why? Why would we give money away? I think that giving money away is more than just an exchange. It's not certainly not just a matter of, I give you money, you give me a service. It's not even just a matter of, I give it away because I like charity. Or even, I give money and it's going to go for a good cause, but lucky for me, I also get a bag of coffee. Yay! Which I'm going to do right after the service. But giving is more than that. And there's a story in the Gospel of Luke that teaches us how to connect money with the love of God. So let's read this together. It's in Luke chapter 21, but I want to read the first or the last verses of chapter 20 because it ties directly into this curious story that Jesus offers to us. Here it is, Luke chapter 20, verse 45, at very end of the chapter. This previous to this, the entire chapter, Luke's been showing us how the religious establishment of the time has been contending against Jesus, constantly challenging Jesus' authority. Because people are drawn to Jesus. He teaches, and people go, whoa, this guy is a powerful teacher. And the religious establishment is going, how can that be? Like, he's not credentialed. He's not the right kind of guy to be having this kind of authority. And so they're constantly challenging him. And in that context, Jesus calls attention to the disciples. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of those teachers of the law. That's the religious establishment, the leaders, pastors like me. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Lucky for me, I didn't wear one today. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And then this, they devour widows' houses. Pay attention to that, because we're going to come to a story about a widow. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. Jesus says, these men will be punished most severely. And then our story. As Jesus looked up, you got to imagine this. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow. So he's standing in the back of the church. And we just take the collection, and he observes all of us rich folks, we dropped our money in there. But his eye catches hold of a poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. And then I like to imagine that Jesus walked up to her, called the disciples to him, put his arm around this widow who is totally embarrassed now, and he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people, they gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What is important in giving? Certainly not the amount. That's obvious here. It's not going to be how much you just put into that offering basket. It's not even the cause, as important as the cause might be, but both gave to the same cause. But I think the widow teaches us something really profound. And the first thing is this. She teaches us something about the love of God. As Stephanie gave her testimony, I imagine this widow nodding her head, because that's exactly what drove her to put in the last two coins that she had to live on. So convinced of the love of God. That's what drove her to do it. That's what drove her to give her money away. It wasn't that she said, oh yeah, this is a good cause. I better put in two coins today. It's the love of God. This is in the context of the temple worship. This is about learning to worship God because he loves us so tremendously. And so we exalt him. We worship him. We give him all the praise because he means everything to us. And the money doesn't mean anything unless we can give it back to him. Giving money away teaches us the love of God, and it teaches us to love God. The Israelites, they had this temple system of giving where they gave in the temple. And in the Old Testament, it developed from the commandments that God had given to the people of Israel early on to give a tenth of all that God gave to their increase. So when they harvested, a tenth of it went to God. And when they had in the spring, you know, lambs born, a tenth of the lambs would be given to God. And then they had, on top of that, they had a system of offerings, free will offerings, opportunities to celebrate that they would offer to God. And then they also had the sacrifices. Now, that wasn't particularly unusual. Many of the other surrounding cultures had tithes and they had sacrifices and they offered to their gods. But the expectation in those surrounding cultures was that you had to feed the gods. So that's why you gave. You gave in order to feed the gods. What was distinctive for the Israelites was that God said, look, I don't need your food. I don't need to be fed. I can take care of myself. I want you to give. I want you to give it away because of my love for you. And because I want you to learn to love in return. I want you to learn to worship me with total devotion to me. That's God's intent. You didn't need to be fed. He invited us to love him. Giving away your money is that kind of worship. Can you worship God with your money? We worship God with our songs. In fact, we've come to think of the song part as worship. Oh, I love the worship today. But can we worship God with our offering, with the collection? It's easy to hand over money with the expectation that you got something for that. I mean, we hand over money this morning and we get to support some missionaries. That's worth it, yeah. But what about when you just offer money and you don't think about what it's for? The collection in a worship service isn't just a collecting of money to put together towards some cause. The collection is an offering, and that offering is to God. It's actual worship. It goes straight to God, not because he needs it, but because he's interested in your loving devotion. That's the exercise of offering, learning to worship God. Because you're so overwhelmed with the love of God that he's freely offered to you. It's been said that the Lord measures giving not by what we give, but what we keep for ourselves. Think about that in the context of the widow. She kept nothing for herself, so overwhelmed by the love of God, she kept nothing for herself. So convinced that God's love would provide her, quite likely those two coins were to sustain her for that day. And it wasn't like she could just draw on, you know, more retirement funds because she had none. So convinced was she of the love of God that would provide her tomorrow for yet again, perhaps two more coins to live on. See, even if we look at the entire Israelite system of tithes and offerings and sacrifices, the whole system was about God's holiness. But it wasn't just that the offering was holy to God. What God wanted to teach the Israelites was that everything that the Israelites had, every time the Israelites took in a harvest, every time they gathered all of the new lambs that had been born and added to their herd, all of it was holy. And the offering was, so to speak, to deconsecrate what they were going to keep. That's why the offering was the first fruits. That's why the offering was the firstlings. You couldn't just go, oh, that lamb's a runt, that lamb's not going to survive, and that one. So I'll take those three and give it to God because they're going to die anyways. You couldn't do that. You had to take the choicest ones. To teach us that principle that the Lord measures our giving not in what we give, but what we keep for ourselves. Why? To help us worship God rather than the stuff that he gives us. What if we saw our money that way? That all of it is God's. And we can only use our money if, first of all, we give an offering to God. To, as it were, allow God to let us use his money. That would be worship. That would be true worship. But the widow teaches us something else also about mercy. About loving your neighbor. I mean, that's why I read these that's a leftover candy cane. Boy, people leave me cookies and candy canes. Talk about offerings. That's why I read these last verses of chapter 20. There's such an irony here. The religious establishment that was supposed to lead people into the worship of God. The religious establishment that was supposed to lead people to see God's mercy devoured widows' houses. They destroyed widows' lives. They paid no attention to the care for widows, which was over and over and over again the Old Testament instruction: take care of the widows and the orphans and the fatherless. Jesus says, contrary to all of that, the religious leaders devour widows' houses. And so when he observes these rich people, among them the religious leaders, putting in their tons of money, he looks with curiosity. Isn't that amazing, Jesus says. They're dumping in their loads of money, but they devour widows' houses. On the other hand, the widow is giving her offering for the very cause of showing mercy to those in need, which, curiously, would be herself. The whole idea of tithes and offerings was to be taking care of the poor. And here is a widow. She's poor, presumably because despite their great show of generosity, the religious leaders aren't taking care of the poor. They show no mercy. But the widow knew what mercy was. Why? Because she was loaded and she could extend mercy out of her own goodness? No. Because she knew the mercy of God. Why do we give? We give because we're overwhelmed with God's love, but we also give because we know God's mercy. And so we extend mercy. Giving money is about learning to love mercy. And that sounds obvious enough, but think about it. That's hard to do. It's hard to love mercy. It is. I thought about it in this way. You know how, you know, you're traveling about, and at the intersection, there's panhandlers. Now, I think I'm perfectly justified in not giving to panhandlers, because I think that's a lousy way to take care of poverty in our city. It's not very effective. It doesn't address the structures that induce poverty. So whenever I see a panhandler, I just look the other way, because I'm not going to give my money to there, because it's going to be wasted. Right? Like, I mean, I've heard that sometimes panhandlers can bring in $300 a day. That's a lot of cash. And then they're probably just going to blow it. But I think to myself, what if I gave to one of those panhandlers purely out of mercy? What if I could give simply because I know God's mercy in my life? And I'll be merciful to someone else whose life is obviously miserable. Whether it's their own fault or not, or whether they're going to do something with the money I give them or not, or it, like, without consideration, that's mercy. We give our money away. Not because we get something for it, not because other people deserve it, not because it's worth a worthy exercise, except for the fact that by it, we learn something of God's mercy. And in turn, we learn to be merciful. The widow teaches us yet another thing that connects God's love to our money. And that is that God himself gives away all that he has. And he does so with generosity. And being made in God's image, we then also have the opportunity to imitate God in his generosity by learning to be generous. The widow gave all that she had, all that she had to live on that day. She was banking on the generosity of her God to supply her yet again tomorrow and the next day with exactly what she needed for that day. She banked on the generosity of God. Not the generosity of the stock market, not the generosity of her own earning power, but on the generosity of her God. And her giving, her generosity to the temple was the very practice that taught her to rely on that generosity. That's a matter of the heart. That's a matter of your relationship with God, whether you can be generous or not. It's part of that cheerfulness that Paul talks about when he says, God loves a cheerful giver. It's about generosity. It's about your relationship with God. Do you trust him enough with his generosity to say, God will give me plenty? In giving a tithe, in that temple worship that Jesus was witnessing, people would give a tithe. That was their regular collection. But what Jesus was witnessing here in this particular scene was an offering that would be taken just outside the temple in the temple court where everybody had access to it. And if it was just a little treasury room or something, a person would stand on the outside and people would pass by and they would give in, they would give their money. So in hearing this story, you have to imagine that somebody is standing just in the temple court and they're taking money from people and handing it to the person in the treasury room and they're announcing how much it is. So they're saying $10, $50, $100, $10, two coins, right? In that context, the religious leaders, they were coming up, and apparently it was commonly known that often they didn't tithe, but they would give their offering because they knew the offering was going to be announced. And so, they would, and everybody would assume that, oh, they tithe, plus they gave $50. Wow! And it was a farce. It was a show of generosity that wasn't generosity at all. How does your generosity meter read? See, I like to think I'm generous, but when I look at my life and I look at the kinds of things that I spend on, the kinds of things I buy, there's a lot of things I buy for myself. So here's a little part of my life. I have a bit of a wine collection. So I like to scour wine shops and look for little treasures and then, ooh, look at that bottle of wine. That is apparently a good bottle of wine. Ooh, it's $50. Oh, I need that for my collection, right? It's one of life's luxuries. And then I came across something that has challenged me with my generosity, and it's this. Here's a story. A man was giving a large gift to a nonprofit organization, and he told the nonprofit executive, "Do you want to know why I'm doing this?" The executive figured that it would be about supporting the cause. Instead, the man said, "I want to buy a nice car, a really nice car. And I asked my wife if she was okay with it, and she thought about it and said, she was okay with it if I made a matching contribution to her favorite charity. And that's you. So that's why I'm doing this." And it struck me. What if every time I see a bottle of wine that I want to add to my collection, I said, if that's $50, I first give $50 as an offering. And then I can buy that bottle of wine. So that's my rule now. I only buy wine when I've first given an offering. And then I can add those luxuries. It's challenging my idea of generosity because sometimes I really want a bottle of wine, but I really don't I mean, just to add to my collection. I'll invite you over to drink it, but then I think, oh, but actually now it's going to cost me twice as much. Because I'm training myself for generosity. Why? I want to be like God. I want to act like God. God is so generous. I want to be like that. I want to be like the widow who could bank on God's generosity to get her through each day. And tomorrow, and the next, for the rest of her life. Give it away. It's more than an exchange. In our culture, we think of giving in terms of an exchange, whether it's I exchange my money for a good cause, or whether it's I exchange my money, oh, and I get a little something for it. Giving money away is even more than just charity. Your giving away money is about your worship. It's about whether you know mercy from God. And it's about whether you can bank on the generosity that imitate generosity of God and imitate that generosity from a God who loves you, from a God who has shown you mercy to save you, from a God whose generosity sustains you for your entire life. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to give us that kind of sense of worship, that kind of sense of mercy, that kind of sense of generosity. Father, oh, you've blessed us with so much. And God, we are eager to give. But may our giving not just be some exchange, and may it not just be a show, and may it not be just out of obligation. But God, by the power of your Spirit, may we give as an exercise of our worship to you. Maybe we'd be overwhelmed by your love, by the mercy that you've extended to us, by the generosity that you've shown to us. And may we celebrate by holding so loosely to our money that we can give it away and celebrate your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing one last song, but I want to send you out again with these familiar words that we've been reflecting on near the end of Romans. As we think about our money and how we use it, and how we spend it, and how we invest it, and how we give it away. We want it to reflect what we believe on, or rather, who we believe in. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever, even in our money. And all God's people said, Amen.